Great to see you. Let me pray too, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are present. We acknowledge your presence. We sing hallelujah. And we pray now that the power of your Spirit would come and dwell richly in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to begin just by giving us a little recap of where we are now in our Beatitudes. It's in Matthew 5, as you should all know by now, and beginning to read at verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And then tonight we come to, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And we begin with those who recognize they're poor in spirit and know that the only place to be full of the right spirit, be full of the Spirit of God, is in the kingdom of heaven. But in recognizing that, we also begin to mourn our sinfulness and to understand that we are sinful people. That sinfulness makes us meek and small in the face of God and drives us to hunger and thirst for a right relationship with God. That right relationship, however, begins with repentance, and we talked about that last week. And now, as Christians, as we come to, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy," we are in a right relationship with God. But then what next? What is our attitude? What is our behavior as Christians? What is our behavior as Christians? Last week I asked you what sort of Christian you thought you were. And I respectfully suggest that same question hangs over us this evening. It's been a strange week for me in the teaching and the stuff that I've been doing. Began last Sunday night by encouraging you to repent, to understand your need of repentance. Wednesday, I was asked to go and do Gordon and Beryl's home group Bible study, and they were looking through Luke. They're looking through the book of Luke, and we're up to Luke 13 and 14. And the book of Luke, Luke 13 begins essentially, the message is repent or perish, coming from the words of Christ himself. Then into Ash Wednesday, and on Wednesday evening, find ourselves in Joel. As I explained to those who were here, I was struggling with which passage to choose for Ash Wednesday. So, like Bishop Harold, I was in good company, and I just went for the lectionary. Had a choice of about four or five passages and opted for Joel, felt led to Joel, and God used that. And again, it was requesting God's people to repent. Friday morning, we then had the Friday morning Bible study, and it was about the kingdom of God. The basic entry requirement being that you repent. And now, as we in our series, we are people that have a right relationship before God. We're trying to understand then, well, what comes next? What quality do we need to exhibit first and foremost as people of God? And we come to mercy. And as I was then thinking of mercy and praying about mercy, I was started to understand what the word meant. So in the Greek, the Greek word for it is chesed. Chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D-H. And I'm probably pronouncing it completely wrongly. And if my sister was here, who's a fluent Greek speaker, well, because she's lived there 27 years, not before she chose to learn it, she would probably tell me that I'm doing that wrong. But chesed translates in Scripture as mercy, but also as steadfast love. Mercy and steadfast love. And we have to hold on to both those meanings as we explore Scripture today, because as I prayed and thought about that, I was led into another book that I've never preached on. These are a couple of weeks of firsts for me. I was into the book of Hosea. All right? Hosea. Not J-O-S-E. Cute. But H-O-S-E-A. Hosea. All right? And the word that, or the passage that I have is in Hosea 4, and I'll come to that in a wee minute. So what is mercy? What is mercy? Well, we'll get the meaning of it out of the way fairly rapidly. If we use grace as a comparison, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, as I'm sure you've heard of, he likes to compare grace and mercy. So he says that grace is dealing with sin. Mercy is dealing with the consequences of sin. That makes sense? Grace is God's dealing with our sin. Mercy is God's dealing with the consequences of our sin, because none of us are perfect. And whilst we give ourselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not unknown for Christians to sin. So we are in need of God's mercy. We know that God is rich and full of mercy. We get that from Ephesians 2 and verse 8. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead and our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Sorry, that was verse 5. God is rich in mercy. If you think of the most merciful thing that was ever done for us, it was God giving us Jesus Christ. Simple as that. If you remember from John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have eternal life. What if the verse had stopped at God's view we would have of Scripture? In fact, it wouldn't make sense at all. It wouldn't make sense at all. He loved the world so much that he gave. So in his mercy, while loving us, he was merciful, and mercy demands action. We're required to act when being merciful. And I suppose then I want to ask you this question as well. It's going to be a night of questions, and I hope some answers. Well, I know there will be some, but you're going to have to prayerfully consider them in your own lives. So this question is, do you love every sinner? Do you take pity on those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to show mercy towards all those who don't know Jesus Christ? Of course, by giving them the gospel. That would be your act of mercy. Where are you in those questions? What sort of Christian are you? When you look at the world and you look at your neighbors and you look at your friends, are you concerned for where they will spend eternity? Does your heart extend to mercy? Mercy acts on the love that you are apparently showing for those to whom you want to be merciful to. It's tough. It's tough. And I suppose it speaks in one sense to, well, who are we as Christians? What is a Christian? Yes, a Christian is someone who has given their life to Jesus Christ, dedicates a life to Jesus Christ. But it's more than that. Because I think there are times perhaps when we play at being Christian. We try to understand what a right response as a Christian should be. I made the mistake, and I think it is a mistake now, early last year, where my daughter walked away a lot from Christ. But her heart is beautiful. Her heart is beautiful. And she did something for someone which was just absolutely wonderful. And I said to her, and it was wrong to say it, you know. I said to her, "That's very Christian of you." And she said, "Well, does everybody who does a good thing have to be a Christian?" And you know she's right. You know she's right. And I regret saying it, and I might tell her when she's home soon. I might tell her that was the wrong thing to say. But isn't it indicative of some of us that we want to be a Christian in a context? When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we simply are Christian. So being a Christian is a state of being, not necessarily living out of different acts or behaviors. Our Christianity should be self-evident. And we shouldn't be going through ticking off boxes saying, "Yes, that was a Christian thing to do, and that was a Christian thing to do, and I did a good Christian thing there." We are in the person of Jesus Christ and seek to imitate him. And the necessary behaviors that come from that are being taught to us by Christ in the Beatitudes. So we want to be Christian, not have a veneer of Christianity where beneath the surface there's something going on that's altogether different from what we really require to be. And so when I looked at mercy, you can't look at mercy without thinking of God. God in his mercy gave us Jesus Christ. And so our being as Christians is a deeply serious thing for each and every one of us. If we are determined that those who are not with Christ come to know Christ, for they will look at us and they will see what they see. They will watch our behaviors. They will listen to the words out of our mouths. They will see what they see and hear what they hear. And they will make their own judgments. Are we merciful towards everyone? There's a... You all know the film Schindler's List. Well, in the film Schindler's List, I'm sure you know, it's the true story of Oskar Schindler and how he saved, I think, upwards of 4,000 to 5,000 Jews by having a factory that made pots and pans, but actually didn't make very many of them. They were simply very busy doing stuff, and the Nazis never really noticed. But there's a camp commandant in the story in Auschwitz. There's a camp commandant, and he takes great pleasure in sitting on his balcony in his trousers and no shirt on and a sniper's rifle and picking people off as they go about their work in a scared and frantic fashion. And he simply executes them from his balcony while having a cup of tea or eating his breakfast. And Oskar Schindler's there one day and he observes this. And he says, "You know, you think you're showing great power there, but there's more power in actually not killing any of those people. You would be pardoning them. You would have power over life and death." And he's speaking to him, manipulating him. And the guy thinks about it. He says, "You know, okay." So the next person that comes into his sights, he turns to Schindler and says, "I pardon him." Schindler says, "Well done, you've shown great mercy." And then while they're having dinner, one of the maids, who's a young Jewish servant girl, essentially a slave, she spills something on him, which would automatically lead to her death, but he wipes it off, and he says, I pardon you. And he makes a big deal of doing this. But it's a power trip, and Oskar Schindler's words maybe save a dozen people until the man gets fed up pardoning and lusts after killing. Mercy is not a negative thing. Mercy is a positive thing that we as Christians do by revealing Christ's love to others. It's not having power over someone. It's about empowering those who receive the mercy. Look at all of us who profess Christ crucified and the inherent power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within that would be absent lest God had shown his mercy and we had understood our need of repentance. And as we look at our world today, it's incredibly hard not to see a lack of mercy in it. And I pulled some figures randomly, and these are things that I suppose interest me, but also exhibit the lack of mercy in the world. And so it's to do with slaves. What it's now called people trafficking, but it's slavery. It's 21st century slavery. There are 40.3 million people trafficked in the world at the moment. 40.3 million. 15.4 of those are mostly women in marriages, in arranged marriages, in other parts of the world, and they're taken there against their will. 24.9 million of them are taken for labor, for hard work. 71% are women and girls, 29% men and boys. And half of the 16 million in forced labor around the world are there because they're in debt bondage. Someone won't forgive them their debt. Which is why when we have CAP Sundays and CAP initiatives, debt enslaves people. Where's the mercy? How can we complain about this stuff if we as Christians don't exhibit the mercy that our Lord gave to us? That our Lord gave to us by giving us Jesus. How can we possibly complain if we ourselves are not willing to be merciful? And it's not as if a lack of mercy in the world is a 21st century problem. There's a brilliant Christian doctor missionary called Sir Henry Holland. He was born in 1875, died in the 60s. He was a missionary in Quetta, which is in Pakistan. And he observed a complete lack of sympathy from people when he had to tell someone bad news. Bystanders would laugh and tell them to be gone because they were taking up the doctor's time. They would simply laugh at that person's misfortune. They would extend no love. They would extend no mercy. They would simply laugh. And Aristotle, who's revered around the world as some wise individual, said that there should be a law against the raising of deformed children. Where's the mercy? Where's the mercy that empowers people? Where's Christ's love in that mercy that enables people to move on? Because mercy, by its very nature, is empathetic. It says to us, I get how you feel. I understand. It's more than sympathy. Because tea and sympathy doesn't take you very far, but empathy translates to mercy, which translates to action. You doing something about it. And God was clearly empathetic as he looked down on his creation and decided to do something about it. And he did something so amazing that he made himself small like us and vulnerable like us. That was the extent of his mercy. You know, we say, Jesus says there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. The Jews of the day used to say, there is joy before God when those who provoke him perish from the world. Where's the mercy? And we can easily bring the Jewish response of that day into our culture and time today, when sometimes it's more easy to get rid of the problem than address the problem mercifully, because we don't. So why then the book of Hosea? And it's words from the Hosea chapter 4. Because this word chesed also means steadfast love. This is a love that never tires. This is a love that is empathetic. This is a love that is mercy and does something. And in knowing our need to be merciful, we are also understanding and having knowledge of God. You see, what these Beatitudes are telling us is about the nature of God that needs to be copied and exemplified in our own lives. So mercy is massive. The first set of Beatitudes have dealt entirely with our relationship with God. From now on, the Beatitudes deal with our relationship with each other, as God would have us do so. And the first one then is mercy. And this, as I prayed about mercy and steadfast love, I was drawn to Hosea 4. And there's a little bit of a tough message here that's going to ring with this need of repentance. It's going to resonate with this need of repentance. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithlessness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in this land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the birds of the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away." And then jumping down to verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge." You have rejected it. And as I prayed about this and I read about this, I was struck. I was struck with all this repentance ringing in my ear, that that the Lord is saying to us tonight that there is a general need of repentance in the church and in the land. There is a general need for repentance in the church worldwide and in the land, the nations of the world. This lack of knowledge is largely inexplicable. You are privileged to be able to come here tonight. We all are, freely, to hear the word of God spoken, to listen to it in your own hearts and in your own ears. We have been teaching about discipleship for nearly 2 years now. We know, and I hope and we pray collectively, that knowledge, that understanding of God, that need to be disciples, translates into action. And tonight we're talking about merciful action. Yet the world, the church, still looks around the world and laments the current state of it. And perhaps, just perhaps, and I believe this to be true, God is saying, we need to repent. The church, the nations of the world need to repent. There's a lot of talk about revival. There's a lot of talk about things that are going to happen and things that are wonderful. And God will bring revival. But by the same token, our part in that clearly begins with our need of repentance. Clearly begins with our need of repentance. And the showing of basic mercy to the downtrodden, those who find themselves for no reason, for no fault of their own, in desperate circumstances. There is a need for the church and the Christian community to stand up and be merciful, to show that steadfast love, because they know that that is what they're supposed to do. We need to repent. You see, And I'm sorry for quoting Martin Lloyd-Jones tonight, but he's so good. He's so sensible. He says, we don't control our Christianity. Our Christianity controls us. So we don't get to pick and choose when we should be merciful. As Christians, we are, but don't often demonstrate it. Now that's a big statement. As Christians, we are, but we don't often demonstrate it. Yet we will readily criticize each other, criticize the heads of church, criticize governments. We are very quick to understand or believe that we understand what is wrong, when the very solution to all that is wrong is in our grasp. Indeed, we carry it around with us. The power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, these temples that you and I are in Christ. This power is phenomenal. Phenomenal. And I don't think we half realize it. And tonight we're talking about mercy. Because what we're also talking about is our need of salvation in order to demonstrate this mercy. Or obliteration. Not knowing Christ. Not really understanding mercy, other than you might be sympathetic to someone, but hey, do nothing about it. For God so loved the world. Well, you know what? I love the world, but that's enough. But he gave his only Son. He showed us utter mercy. And then we have a problem with the consequences of not showing mercy. Because Matthew 6, 14 and 15 are about forgiving others or not being forgiven yourself. Or Matthew 7, 1 to 2, judge not lest you be judged. So there are consequences, and we don't like the consequences of our Christian faith. We don't like the negative consequences. We love the positive consequences. But it doesn't rest easy with us, the negative consequences. Do not judge lest you be judged. Forgive, or well, you won't be forgiven. It's tough. Yet as Christians, our behavior should be thus, that those who look at us will see that we are men and women and children of God. That we understand the mercy shown to us and are willing, indeed eager, to show it to others. But the revelation of that mercy begins with repentance. And as I read this passage and so many other things that God has been saying, right from last Sunday night, this theme of repentance, every step, everywhere I turned, I am convinced that we as church, not just this church, but the church globally, needs to repent before God can do anything else that we would deem revival and spectacular. He requires our participation. He needs us to acknowledge his greatness, his beauty, his majesty, and his mercy. And thereafter, the nations of the world need to do exactly the same thing. And I struggled as I was preparing to say some of this. And now as I'm standing here, I don't know why. But we need to repent. The Lord is waiting to do a mighty work in this land, in his church. And we need to repent. And we need to exhibit the same mercy that he showed us. We need to show it to others. And it'll be done in powerful ways. And it'll seem small and insignificant, but the Lord will see it as big and great and significant. And it'll begin in small places and spread to our cities and our land. always speaking of mercy, and he needs us to repent. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. It just rings, for me anyway, so true. But we do know. Let's put our knowledge, our faith, the Spirit of God within us into action. We cannot love and do nothing. We must love and show mercy. The world can change if we do that. The iniquities of this world, the injustices of this world, all the stuff that we complain about, that we worry about, are here if we demonstrate faithfulness and steadfast love, his mercy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you didn't just love us, but you did something about it and sent us your Son. We thank you for the mercy you showed us. We thank you for the power of the Spirit in our lives. We thank you for the hope that resides in the Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit, you present within us and in our lives, may we do what you do. May we get to know you more. May we be with you more. May our knowledge of you grow more. May our sense of our need of action be mighty. May we know that we won't do it in our own strength. May we call upon the Holy Spirit in every facet of our lives, because it directs us, we don't direct it. Oh Lord, come Holy Spirit and fill everyone in this room right here and right now with your power, your might, your mercy. And may we be intentional in helping others to know you. For surely, Lord, that is the most merciful thing we can do. In Christ's mighty name we pray. Amen.